In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, today's going to be a little eclectic. In our common life together, that should be no surprise to you at that point where I'm involved. Of course, we have very good readings today, and I wanted to keep those. I encourage you to take those and put them in your pocket, your wallet, your purse, wherever. Take them home and actually look at these. You know, there are some very important aspects in the readings today. But we also have to deal with our patronal feast. In preparation for that, I've done a little light reading. But I have a question for you all. We call ourselves St. Francis. What does that mean? What is it that you know about St. Francis? What have you heard about St. Francis? Seriously, I'm asking the question.
Received the stigmata.
Received the stigmata.
He was a very wealthy young man who grew disenchanted with wealth in the world and decided to separate himself to find God.
Yeah. What else?
Loves the animals.
Loved all creation.
He had a vision where God told him, fix my church.
Fix my church. Yep. All really good stuff. Oddly enough, when I was at the clergy retreat, St. Francis was kind of the focus of that, too. So Father Bauer had done some groundwork and gave a background to St. Francis, which was rather interesting, too. Some stuff I knew, some stuff I didn't. Give you a little background on Francis so we get to know our patron saint a little better. Jill's right. He led a life of leisure and pleasure. He was the son of a wealthy merchant. And sometime in the Fifth Crusade, he actually sought military glory. Went to his father and said, Dad, I want to be a knight. So his father, you know, very proud of his son, goes out and buys him armor, buys him weapons, pretty much buys him a knighthood, right? He goes over to the Crusades, and it turns out that Francis is a rather poor soldier. He is quickly captured, spends a significant amount of time in a Turkish prison. That's the beginning of his conversion. That is pretty much the beginning of the end of his life of leisure. He began to see things differently and see them actually more abundantly. To which, after he's released, he comes back home. He renounces worldly things. His father gets mad. I have paid for the clothes on your back. And you don't respect me. You renounce everything. You don't want to be a part of this world. St. Francis actually says, fine, this is a problem. Takes his clothes off. Walks out naked. Like many saints, had to be prevented from seeking martyrdom. But it's the other stories that we hear. We hear the story about the birds, the sermon to the birds a lot, right? Got a couple other stories in here that I found to be absolutely fascinating that I actually want to share with you. And it's interesting that Francis is always known for the birds. And this is a collection of his works by the church fathers. So this is a little excerpt for one. It says, of Francis's control over sensible creatures. Once when the man of God was traveling from Siena to the Solpetto Valley, he came to a certain field on which a rather large flock of sheep was grazing. When he greeted them kindly, as was his custom, they all ran to him, raising their heads and returning his greeting with loud bleating. Francis's vicar noted with very careful attention of his eyes what the sheep did and said to the other companions who were following along behind more slowly. Did you see this? What the sheep did to the Holy Father? Truly, he is a great man whom the brutes venerate as their father, and though they lack reason, recognize as the friend of their creator. that speaks a great deal to Francis's life. There's another section here, also involving birds. The larks are birds that love the noonday light and shun the darkness of twilight. But on the night that St. Francis went to Christ, they came to the roof of the house, though already the twilight of the night to follow had fallen. And they flew about the house for a long time amid a great clamor, whether to show their joy or their sadness in their own way by their singing, we do not know. Tearful rejoicing and joyful sorrow made up their song, either to bemoan the fact that they were orphaned children, or to announce that their father was going to his eternal glory. The city watchmen who guarded the place with great care were filled with astonishment and called the others to witness the wonder. I have two more that I found very interesting. This is titled, Of the Dead Who Were Brought to Life Through the Merits of Blessed Francis. To show that all men should love with all their hearts the wonderful gift of God of confession, and to worthily make known that this saint was always close to Christ, it must certainly be told what he did in so wonderful a way while he was living in this world, and what his Christ did for him even more wonderfully after his death. For when the Blessed Father Francis was approaching Salerno to preach there, a certain knight invited him with humble devotion, but with great insistence, to dine with him. Francis excused himself and begged off, but in the end he was overcome by the importunate persuasion of the knight. The mealtime came, and the table was splendidly prepared. The devoted host was happy, and the whole family rejoiced at the coming of the poor guests. Blessed Francis stood, his eyes raised to heaven, and he spoke to the host who had invited him. Behold, he said, brother host, I have come to your house to eat, conquered by your prayers. Listen quickly to my admonitions, for you are not going to eat here, but elsewhere. Confess your sins with devout contrition, and let nothing remain in you that you do not make known by a true confession. The Lord will repay you today, because you have received his poor ones with such great devotion. The man immediately consented to the holy words, and when the companion of Francis, who was a priest, was called, he revealed all his sins to him in good confession. He put his house in order and expected the word of the saint to be surely fulfilled. At length, when they went into the table and when all had begun to eat, the man, after making the sign of the cross upon his breast, extended his hand fearfully toward the bread. But before he drew his extended hand back, he bowed his head and breathed forth his spirit. Oh, how much is not the confession of sins to be loved! Behold, a dead man is brought back to life so that he can make his confession, and that a living person might not perish forever. He is freed from his sins by the gift of an opportunity to confess them. The final little passage that I want to read for you actually pertains to Francis's own death. It's called Of the Lady Jacoba of Settesole. Jacoba of Settesole, equally renowned for her nobility and her sanctity in the city of Rome, had merited the privilege of a social love from St. Francis. It is not necessary for me to repeat unto her praise her illustrious origin, the dignity of her family, her great wealth, nor finally the wonderful perfection of her virtues, or her long continence as a widow. When, therefore, the saint lay in that illness that was to end all his suffering, and bring to a most happy conclusion the happy course of his life, a few days before his death, he wanted to send word to Rome for the Lady Jacoba, that if she wanted to see him whom she loved so ardently in this land of exile, before he would go home to his fatherland, she should come with great speed. A letter was written, a swift messenger was sought, And when one was found, he was gotten ready for the journey. Suddenly there was heard at the door the sound of horses, the noise of soldiers, and the crowd of a company of men. One of the companions, the one who had instructed the messenger, went to the door and found her there, whom they had wanted to summon from afar. He was completely astonished, ran very quickly to the saint, and not being able to contain himself for joy, said, "I have something good to tell you, Father." And the saint immediately said in quick reply, "Blessed be God, who has guided the Lady Jacoba, our brother, to us. Open the door and bring her in, for our brother Jacoba does not have to observe the decree against women." There was a great rejoicing among the noble guests, and amid the rejoicing of the spirit, there was also a flowing of tears. And that nothing should be lacking to the miracle, the woman was found to have brought what the letter that had been previously written had contained about what should be brought for the father's burial. For God had seen to it that she brought the ashen-colored cloth with which to cover his dying body, also many candles, the cloth for his face, the little pillow for his head, a certain sweetmeat the saint had wanted to eat, and everything the spirit of the man had wanted. I want to tell the outcome of this true pilgrimage, lest I dismiss the noble pilgrim without consolation. A great multitude of nobles, especially the many devout people of the city, awaited the approaching birthday and death of the saint. But the saint was made stronger by the coming of those devout people from Rome, and it seemed for a little while that he would live a little longer. Wherefore that lady ordered the rest of the company to leave, and only she herself with her children and a few attendants would remain. The saint said to her, "No, for I will depart on Saturday. On Sunday you may leave with all who have come with you." And so it happened. At the time he had foretold, he who had fought so hard in the church militant entered the church triumphant. I will pass over the concourse of people, the cries of rejoicing, the solemn ringing of the bells, the streams of tears. I will pass over the weeping of his sons, the sighs of those dear to him, the lamenting of his companions. I want only to speak of those things that the pilgrim, deprived of the consolation of her father, did to be consoled. She was led quietly, streaming with tears, to Francis, and his body was placed in her arms. "See," said the vicar, "he whom you loved in life, you shall hold in your arms in death." She wept hot tears over his body, wept aloud and sighed deeply, and holding him in her arms and kissing him, she loosened the veil so that she could see him unhindered. Why should we add more? She looked upon that precious body in which also a precious treasure lay hidden, ornamented as it was with five pearls. She saw that work that only the hand of the Almighty had wrought to the astonishment of the whole world, and filled with unaccustomed joy, she drew new life from her deceased friend. On the spot, she gave the advice that the unheard-of miracle should not be hidden or covered over in any way, but that with prudent foresight it should be unveiled before the eyes of all. They then all eagerly ran to see the miracle, and they found in truth what God had not done in the like manner to every nation. And they wondered in astonishment. I break off my description, for I do not want to stammer over what I cannot explain. John Frigga Penance, who at the time was a young man and afterwards a proconsul of the Romans and a court of the papal palace, admitted to the doubts he had about it, but swore willingly to what at that time he and his mother had seen with their eyes and touched with their hands. Let the pilgrim now return to her fatherland, consoled with such unusual graces, and let us pass on to other things that happened after the death of Francis. The five pearls that are spoken of in there are actually the five wounds of Christ. Francis was stricken with the stigmata. Not a word that you often hear outside of a Roman church. But it was interesting, in the process of all of this reading, in the process of all of this preparation, there are so many things that Francis did that we gloss over or don't even know about. You know, it's not just that he was friends with birds. It was that he was friends of all creatures. He actually went Well, he didn't go. There was another man in a village that actually had a vision from God where all of the oxen were dying. And if he was able to go to Francis and ask him for the water that Francis washed his hands and feet in and was to sprinkle that on the oxen, they wouldn't die. He did so. The brothers helped him get it and sprinkled all the oxen. And they stopped dying. He restored the sight of a young girl that was born blind. On and on and on. Francis, who led a life of leisure, who led a life of pleasure, who did what he wanted when he wanted to do so, became a man that only looked out for Christ. He walked around, and that was everything to him. Everyone that he met knew about Christ. It was about conversion for him. It is a bad word in the modern age. But it is what caused him to greet every creature on the earth. It is what caused him to speak to the night, to make sure that the night would give a good confession. The stories go on and on. Never end. A simplistic man. Yes?
I just want to say something. I know it's a little unfamiliar, but there's a very tastefully done movie in the 70s called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, talking about Francis. It was about his life, and much of what has been discussed is in that movie, not to mention the soundtrack is exquisite by Donovan. But it's very nicely done. Brother, Son, Sister, Moon.
Brother, Son, Sister, Moon.
I think I got that right.
Yeah, I believe you do. I've actually heard of it. Yeah. So on that note, and thank you very much for that, John, we are going to leave off, but I'm going to leave you with St. Francis's final words. And they are words to us even in this day. Very simple. The last words that he spoke to his brothers, and we are all his brothers, were simply this: I have done what was mine to do. May Christ teach you what is yours.